Turn back, please, with me to that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll be reading and looking primarily this morning at verse 1 and the first half of that verse. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who like to take notes and like to have a title for their notes, you can put this title to be, Are You a Union Member? Are you a union member? Now in this, without being political, but in this 21st century that we live now, to make such a statement, are you a union member? It raises the hairs on the back of people's necks. It's almost like a dirty thing to say that someone could be a union member. Such things, such collective groups of people with one particular voice, with one common goal and aim, have become things which are looked down upon. Things which are called all manner of things by those who would not have such things. But you know, there are all kinds of unions, not just trade unions. There's the union of a man and a woman. There's the union of a marriage, being one together. There is indeed the union of the church. The church is one. It's one body. It's one body. One body with many parts. But this morning, as we look at this, at the outset, as we begin to look, hopefully we should look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But as we begin in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, I just want to draw out these brief thoughts this morning, hopefully to your comfort, hopefully to your encouragement, great encouragement indeed. For what is indeed, what is the hope? What is the hope? What truly is the hope and assurance which keeps each child of God, which actually keeps each child of God and brings peace of mind and heart? What is it? Surely to know that God Almighty himself holds you. That God Almighty holds you. That underneath you are the everlasting arms. That even though as a youth you may indeed grow faint, you shall rise as on eagle's wings in God. Such is the strength holding God's people. You who trust Christ for salvation are told here and in other places in the scriptures. You are not only looking unto God, which is oh so important. You are not only looking unto God, not only looking to God through his Son, but you are in him. Such thoughts are actually ultimately beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. We have very little explanation by way of explanation in the scriptures telling us what these things truly mean. We shall not know this side of glory. What is the wonder of such things? But yet God says in his word, you who trust on his Son are in him and in his Son. That's what the word says here. Each one for whom the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and saved at the cross by his sacrificial death and indeed justified, meaning simply made accepted made accepted and righteous before God Almighty, and free from all condemnation before divine justice that demands that sin be punished, but to be made not guilty before God, to be made free from all condemnation. Each one for whom the Saviour has done this, has by his great sacrifice performed this, each one are safe and secure for eternity. Being in God the Father and in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings the security. That is where the comfort and hope comes from. That you're in God. You're in God the Father and you're in God the Son. Here in our text before us this morning, the Holy Spirit encourages the church at Thessalonica, and not only the church at Thessalonica. The Spirit of God this morning encourages all who call upon the name of the Lord, the precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Each one, this is where you are right now. This is where you are right now. In God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thought. What an amazing thought. But that is all our hope. That is all our comfort. That is all our security. We have none other. If this were not so, we have nothing. We have nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to steady us. We have nothing to keep us in this life. So see firstly this morning, there are a people. God's word tells us here, there are a people who God has drawn. God has drawn and called out. He's called out such a people to come unto him. To come unto him. Graciously, wonderfully, lovingly. Called out to come unto him. To come before his majestic, righteous, holy presence. To not be consumed by his holiness. To not be consumed by his great anger and wrath at sin. To in no wise be cast out, but on the contrary, to be beckoned and drawn close to him. He has called such a people, even to call him Father. Father. You see, when you try and witness to someone who is not a true believer, and to bring across the concept that you call God Father is an amazing thing. It's too amazing to understand. It's unbelievable to people. You dare to call God Father? You dare to call God Father? You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews would not even dare to call God by the name he revealed himself as, Yahweh. They only would call him Jehovah. But God's people, in his Son, God's people are told he has sent the Spirit of his Son into us, whereby we cry out as the Lord Jesus unto God, Abba, Father, my Father, my Father. You see, in the context of that, he's my Father, he's not your Father. He's your Father and he's not my Father. Do you see what I mean by that? It's personal. That's how wonderful God's grace is. That when God calls his people, he calls them personally. And he calls them by name. You are in God the Father. You are in his holy family now. You bear his name now. In God the Father is what the Word of God declares to us here. Mysterious though it is, those who are God's people are such as have been made anew. It wasn't so before. Do you remember the Word of God tells us? Romans 9 quotes Hosea the prophet. He will call out, I will call out a people who were not a people. They were not a people. But they shall be called the children of God. That's exactly what you are. That's exactly who you are. If you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for full salvation with God, you have been made anew. You've been made anew. Life has begun anew for you. You have been born again and been brought near to God. Not on account of your believing. Your believing is on account of God giving you this life. You've been born again. And then now therefore you have been, as you've been born of God, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That's why you received this Christ. And have the right to be called children of God. And not only that, you are brought near, we're told. Brought near to God. Trusting one sacrifice for sin. The one sacrifice for sin. As the Word of God says in Ephesians 2, you have been brought near by the blood. Brought near. Brought near to God. Brought near with no fear. Brought near with no fear. Brought near with perfect. Perfect peace. Perfect assurance. More than being brought near into his presence, the one believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, is brought into union with God. You are one with God now. Secondly, only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are in God the Father. As the Saviour says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For indeed, as our text tells us quite plainly, that to be in God the Father is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in God the Father. They cannot be separated. The two cannot be separated. They are one and the same. The two experiences are one. The Saviour said, did he not? He that have seen me have seen the Father. Now we don't see with our eyes. We don't see physically with our eyes. But we see, we look unto God by faith. We look unto God by faith. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he has sent. And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus indeed replies with those words to one of his disciples, Philip. He says, show us the Father. He says, you have seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. By faith, looking unto the Lord Jesus, to be in Christ, to be in Christ, who is typified, when we say typified, what we mean is in the Old Testament there were types and figures that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were figures, they were pictures, language that showed us of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in things which came to pass. And we have one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus in the ark that Noah built. He was commanded to build unto the saving of his household. And we see that Christ is that ark. all who were in that ark, that God indeed closed the door of, that God beckoned Noah to come in. Noah said, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. That typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls his people to come in unto salvation in him. And so we see all who are in Christ, in him, having salvation in him, they are indeed safe and secure. And God is revealed unto them. The Father is known through knowing the Son. For to be in Christ is to be in the Father. And it is for God to be revealed in you. It's a perfect union, you see. It's not just to be in God, but God is in you who believe. He dwells in his people by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He also, the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, prays to his Father. We have this great prayer. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. He prays for his people. He says quite clearly that I pray not for the world, I pray for them that thou hast given me out of the world. But he prays for those people. And he prays for those people who will believe also because of the testimony, because of the witness of those he calls out of the world. For as he says indeed in John 10, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, they must come also. They must come also. And see, even in the context of this book, 1 Thessalonians, you see the context of this book, these believers were living in a world where people were mocking. They were mocking such a belief in the sure and certain return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and judge the living and the dead. And many, as we shall see as we go into this book, many were mocking and were saying, well, where is this Lord? Where is this Lord that you say is going to return? Surely he's not coming. But what is the reason? Why is the Lord not returned? Simply this, because he still has a people to call. That the number is not complete. The number chosen unto salvation are not all in the sheep pen. That's what the Lord Jesus says. They must come. And then there will be one. There will be one sheepfold. But he says in this prayer to his Father, declaring the truth, that to be in Christ is to be in perfect union with God the Father through his Son. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We'll see whether these things be so. John chapter 17. And we pick up from verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. Just bear with me. I'll turn my page here. They all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, when the Lord says sanctified, of course, he means to be set apart, to be separate. That's what he means. Separated. Holy. Not holy by something we do, holy by what he makes us. He's set his people apart. They're a special people, set apart for himself. And so see, thirdly here, it ever was. These people who are in God the Father, these people who are in God the Son, these people who are trusting this Saviour, who know this joy, who know this truth, who know this salvation in Christ, it ever was so. Here is the wonder. Here is the wonder of God's grace. It ever was so. It never ceased to be. In fact, in that sense, it never began to be. They ever were so. You who know the Saviour, you ever were so. It ever was so that you who know Christ, having tasted his saving power now, being drawn by grace to repent and believe in the gospel, it always was. It always was so that you were in Christ. You didn't know it. You didn't know it until this was made manifest, as we read in the scriptures, was made real to you, was revealed to you. But nonetheless, you ever were in Christ. This is the security. This is the full and absolute security that God's people have. That indeed, nothing can change. Nothing can change because it ever was so. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That salvation is so perfect. So perfect. It depended not upon time and space. It not depended upon anything of you. Anything you did or did not do. Any choice you chose to make or any choice you failed to make. Nothing. Nothing could stop it. Nothing could hold it back. You are indeed, as the Saviour says in John 10, you who belong to Christ, he says twofold. He says, none shall pluck them from my hand. You're in the hand of Christ. None shall pluck them from my hand. But not only that, he says, none shall pluck them from my Father's hand. You've been held by two hands. If we can use that term. We do, because the Lord Jesus does. None shall pluck them. None shall pluck you from God's almighty hand. What a thought. What an encouragement as we plod along by faith, stumbling all along the way, but yet we shall never fall away because we're in Christ, because we're in God the Father. And so now we know, now we see, as we look in the Word of God, we see that it never was so. This salvation is a certainty to all of those whom the love of God Almighty has been, not just is now, but has been upon from everlasting. Who understands the term everlasting? Do you understand it? Everlasting means it ever was so, and therefore it ever shall be so. It's beyond our comprehension, everlasting. For God is from everlasting. So is his grace unto those he has set apart unto salvation. We see in our text here in verse 4 a wonderful statement of encouragement to these people in Thessalonica, that they were indeed, yes, they were enduring hardship. They were enduring persecution. They were being mocked for their faith. But yet, God holds on to them, and God ever held on to them. In verse 4 we read, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing it. You ever were. You're the called of God according to his purpose. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, it is because they ever were in Christ Jesus. If anyone knows themselves in Christ, if anyone knows Christ, it's because he first knew. Remember those words that the Lord uses in that parable? He says of when he shall come again, and there shall be many shocks within the professed church of Christ, what we call the physical church of Christ. You see, there are two, in that sense, two churches of Christ. There's collectively the physical church, that which gathers together many who profess Christ in this world. And there are those who are the spiritual, those who are amongst that number who truly know Christ, who don't just profess him, they actually know him. And the Lord shows when he separates the two, not according to what they've done, but according to whether they are his. And you know the words the Lord Jesus says? He says, depart from me. And these people were people who were very active. He says that they shall be saying, we did this. Did we not do this in your name? Did we not serve you in this in your name? But that wasn't the important thing, you see. The most important thing was this. Were they of the called according to his purpose? Were they in him from eternity? Were they the elect? Were they chosen by God from eternity past? And he says these words plainly. He will say to them, on his left, depart from me. Why? What made the difference? He doesn't even say, you never knew me. The most important thing he says, I never knew you. What, in time? No. I never knew you from eternity. You were never mine. But if you belong to Christ, he ever knew you. He ever knew you. And so you could not but come to him, because his grace was such upon you that he would draw you to come unto himself, knowing your election of God. How do you know? People find these things complicated. People say, don't preach election. Don't mention such words. It's not complicated. It's really not complicated. People say, well, you need to take someone through a course, a study, to understand such. No, you don't. Knowing your election of God. That's what he says here. Knowing your election of God. Well, what is their election of God? Well, the word of God came to them, not in word only, did it? It came to them in power. And what did that power do? they believed. That's simply how you know you're the elect of God. Do you believe? That's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. You see, the Apostle says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of these doctrines. I'm not ashamed of the doctrines of grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God's grace. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God, not of me, not of you. It's the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone who understands everything? No. To everyone who believes. To who believes. And guess who can believe? From the smallest to the oldest. That's what Christ teaches, does he not? Unless you enter the kingdom as a little infant would, simply believing, simply trusting, you cannot enter. It doesn't matter how old you are, how intellectual you are, you must simply believe on Christ. But if you simply be believing on Christ, this is evidence to you that you are elect. You see, you wouldn't believe otherwise. And so the apostle encourages the believers here. This is proof positive, knowing your election of God. And this is, if you like, if you can use this term, the be all and end all. This is the be all and end all. This is what holds everything together. What God has purposed from eternity is what holds everything together. Everything together. That's why everything comes to pass in this world, because God has purposed it so. Electing grace. What is grace? People have a misconception of the word grace. They use the word and abuse the word grace today. They speak of it as if they know about it, and they know nothing about it. This simple word is yet so deep. This simple word is so profound. For grace is to receive the mercy, the forgiveness that you do not deserve, rather than the punishment that you do deserve. As Romans 6 puts it, for the wages of sin, that which is deserved, when someone goes to work and they're paid for what they've done. That's usually the case. I know in some cases, some people don't do the work they're supposed to be doing, and in other cases, people are being defrauded of that which they should get for what they've done. But in the purest sense of the word, you should be getting paid for what you do. And the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. That's what God says. That's what God said to Adam. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Not just spiritually, but one day you shall know that second death. But, oh, there's a wonderful but after that. But the gift of God, that's grace. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what grace means. And that which is immutable, it means immovable, indestructible. The grace of God, which is immovable, that reigns eternally. This is what holds everything together. This is what holds you in God, in Christ. You who believe, you who truly believe, who truly trust only Jesus, being found in God, in his kingdom, nothing, absolutely nothing, could or can turn back this great love with which he have loved us. It's a love with which he loves now, but it's a love with which he have loved. It ever has been. He loved his people from eternity. He loved his people from creation. He loved his people after the fall into sin in Adam. He loved his people all the while we were like sheep going astray, going everyone unto his own way. Children of disobedience, even as the others. Be no different. No different. He loves his people so much so that he draws his people now. And so why would he stop loving his people? Why would he stop loving his people now? He called you who believe. He called you who believe. Even as he calls others of his elect chosen ones, even now he calls people. He calls his people. And he called you as he calls his people now with an irresistible call. You sit back, you who know Christ, you know it so. You think on this and you think, why? What made this difference that I came to trust him? What is it that caused me to believe simply upon this Lord Jesus and to follow him and turn and follow him? What made this? I would not have done such a thing. It was an irresistible call. I just had to come. I just had to come because he drew me by his love. And it is such an irresistible call, a loving call. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. People in popular music forever have talked about eternal love, everlasting love, and I will love you always, and all these things, all these concepts which no one has a single iota, one single clue about in this world. Everlasting love, eternal love, to love, be loved always, is only known by God's people. And even now, this side of glory, we only have a taste of it. We shall know as we are known one day when we get to that heavenly land. But he says, God says, even then, in the Old Testament through the prophet, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so on account of this, therefore, this is the reason. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you? Have I drawn you? Have I drawn you? Someone once said to me, and it's a poor analogy, but it's the closest I can find. You talk about, you look about relationships, about people being drawn, falling in love in this world. And someone once said to me, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you think you're going to do. The one who you end up dancing with, I don't know, you go to a club, you're dancing at this back in the days, obviously, before I was a believer, whatever. Or you go and you ask someone out. You looked at them and you thought that they responded to you. And then I was told, that's not the case. Somehow, that girl, she drew you in some sort of a way to look at her. She drew you to want to ask her rather than the other girl. I don't know how that works, but I think there is a slight amount of truth in that, because after I finally plucked up the courage to let it be known what I thought about Alison, she then did tell me about how she had it all marked out, what she expected from me. Well, there must be some truth in it in this world. There must be some truth in this world. But it's a poor analogy. But we know in the opposite direction, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom. And he's the one who makes himself irresistible to us. Just read the Song of Solomon. You have drawn me. You have drawn me. I'm sick with love, the church says there. The love of Christ unto his people. And so we see those who trust Christ, calling on him for peace with God and the forgiveness of sin. It belongs to such by virtue of this and this only. Because these ones were given it from the beginning. Given it from the beginning. God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9 that we were ever in Christ. If we're in him now, we were ever in Christ. And the salvation that we know now in Christ, have received now in Christ, believe now, experienced, and indeed enjoy now in Christ, ever was ours. It says, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. What, when you heard the gospel first? When you believed? No. Was it when Christ died at the cross? Not even then. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who can comprehend such marvels? But believe them we do. And so the question is this. Do you know? Do you know what it means? Do you really know? Do you know from experience? Do you know what it means to be joined to Christ? To be united to God the Father? Are you found safe and secure? Not in the things of this life, which change and many things come to pass. But are you found safe and secure in this God and Saviour? Do you know yourself? Do you know yourself to be drawn even now to call upon the crucified, risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has carried his people's sins himself in his own body on the tree? He's taken the blame. He's borne the punishment. So that indeed those who are his, those who trust him, are indeed free from all guilt before God. Then call on him now, if this is so. Call on him now. You who know the Saviour, you are his. You are his, and you are held tightly in his hand and in the Father's hand. So, so tightly. And your life is not your own now. For you were bought with a price. What a price. The price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. You are part now, you are perfectly part of the mystical union of the people of God in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let us who know this to be true for ourselves, let us look to the things which are permanent. What are the things which are permanent? Where God is. Let's close with these words in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, if you have new life in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.